Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning, and I know that we're going to receive a blessing as we worship. And as you acknowledged as they came in, it is so good to have the choir back up here where they belong. And look forward to them leading in worship this morning. It's just so good to have them back. And I want to welcome Joe. Joe, your last name?
Allman.
Joe Allman.
Just like the nut.
Okay, I resemble that remark. Joe Allman with us as he is joining the choir, just to make some connections here. Joe is as Jill LaCrosse's brother, and we're so glad to have him joining the choir this morning. Also, if my recollection is correct, this is also a day of celebration in that I believe it's the anniversary of us starting in-person worship back after the leave we had to take from the height of the pandemic. So today is a joyful day. And then the cherry on top is we've got Richard and Joyce back with us this morning. Joyce has been feeling so well enough to come back. And so good to have them back with us today. So thank you for everyone for being here this morning. And we just look forward to celebrating being with the Lord this morning. I want to thank Haynes for leading in the service with Pub last week. Haynes for preaching last week. And It's good for Sally and I to be back with you. A couple of announcements this morning. You see one in your bulletin. We hope to be resuming Wednesday night dinners again in September 15th. But as any of you that have ever worked with the Wednesday night dinner know, it is a tremendous undertaking. So we've put Dot's phone number in here for you to call her, so that she knows how many she has, because depending on the number of volunteers will determine how many Wednesdays per month that she feels comfortable with us meeting. So I know some of you have already volunteered, and so just touch base with Dot so that she is reminded of how many she has, and we'll be looking forward to that in September. Now, just in case you did not notice, we had the church has been pressure washed. And it looks much nicer, having been pressure washed. And someone was coming in to do some counting Monday morning, and I asked them to move their car to the other side of the parking lot so it wouldn't get sprayed with the pressure washer. And they said, "Oh, you mean I can put my hand on the rail again?" Yes, you can put your hand on the rail again as the church has been pressure washed. And thanks to your generosity and supporting the church in good times and hard times, in the next few weeks, when we can, we're on the schedule, but with the contractor, but in the next few weeks, the contractors who put the siding on about half of the church, the sanctuary and the front of the church, the remainder of the church, whatever doesn't have siding on it, excluding the outbuilding, but the church itself, the church facilities itself, is going to be sited by the same company and same crews. And so we look forward to that. Hopefully that'll be done by the end of September, but it is on the schedule. So thank you so much for that. Are there any announcements that should be made this morning that were not? If not, it is indeed a joy as the Lord calls his people together for worship. So let us gather now and worship his most holy name. With you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, we know that indeed you are here. So we gather in your special presence now to worship and praise your most holy name. We pray that as we do, that our hearts and minds are open to receive that which you would communicate to us, and that you receive our thanksgiving and praise. As we proceed, we pray this service is indeed pleasing to your sight and hearing, and that it strengthens your people. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of praise is number 545, The Church's One Foundation. We'll sing 1, 2, 4, and 5. Let's stand as we sing. To be his own.
we share joys and concerns and go to prayer this morning. Of course, we refer to our prayer list in our bulletin, but do have a few to highlight this morning. Continue to remember Andy Moore in his recuperation. He is getting better daily, but of course you can imagine he still has a ways to go. But he is getting better daily, so we are glad to report that. Do want to remember Charles Sims in a special way. He had to go back into the hospital Friday evening. Was taken to Piedmont Athens Regional Emergency, and he is still there. He went in for various issues, but the paramount issues were difficulty breathing, and he also now has shingles. So definitely remember Charles and Mary in a most special way. We do want to remember Dell and Janelle. Early Tuesday morning, they will be leaving for Honduras and will be going there as short-term missionaries for, well, I call it short-term missionaries. They're short-term missionaries on site, but they work on this all year long. But they will be going to the island of Utila in Honduras this week. And so let us remember them in all ways, safety, the mission, etc. And this morning, Sally and I offer a praise. We are removing Zach from the prayer list. Now, that doesn't mean forget about him. But we are removing Zach from the prayer list. It's after 2.5 years, we have been fearful that he would, one, we didn't know if he'd be able to work again, and two, we honestly thought if he was able to work again, he would definitely not work in his field again. But for the last 3 weeks now, things have been going well. He is now the fleet mechanic for a heating and air conditioning company. So we are praising the Lord for that. And so, of course, all of us can always use each other's prayers. But as far as the emphasis, we'll be removing Zach from the prayer list because we feel the Lord has touched him and brought him a long way in his healing. Are there joys or concerns that should be voiced that were not?
John, I have a joy.
Yes.
My grandson Josh is visiting with us from Virginia. Josh, stand up. I'm really embarrassed the boy a little bit. He's almost 15 years old. We figure by the time he's 21, he's going to be 7 feet tall and weigh 110 pounds.
And you probably figure you better pick on him now while you can. Josh, so good to see you this morning. Glad you're here.
John, I have a praise as well. Jennifer Foster can be removed from our prayer list as well. Her cancer is currently in remission.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love it when our praises are as many as our concerns. Any others this morning, joys or concerns? If not, let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this day that you have made, and we do rejoice and are glad in it. For we thank you that we are able to choose to rejoice. Some days are easy to rejoice. When the pieces of life are falling in the way that we would like. When we are able to point to prayers that were answered in the way that we requested. When life is what we humans call good, it is easy to rejoice. But then, Lord, there are those seasons in life when it seems like just one struggle and heartache after another are thrust upon us. And to the one who does not know you, they may wonder, how do you rejoice in that? But Lord, we rejoice in that whether life is easy or difficult, whether life is happy or sad, your love never wanes Your presence never lessens. You indeed are always with us. When we enjoy those blessings that are so easy to celebrate, we know that they have come from you. And when we struggle through the difficult times, we know it's your strength that takes us through. And so, Lord, you know each person in this room. You know where they are. I just pray that wherever they are able to choose to rejoice in you on this day that you have granted us. And we just praise your name that you have brought us together as the church once again this morning. For we know that you have ordained something unique when your people gather in your name. Though we know you are with us in every step and breath of life, there is something unique that you created when your people gather in your name. And so we know indeed that you are here, and we praise you for the blessings that you have lavished upon us just in our presence with you. And we just pray that our hearts and minds and souls are in that place where we communicate with you as we receive that which we need to hear from you. We thank you this morning that you do know our prayer list. You know every person before we ever said their name. There are many that we did not say. And we just pray that your healing hand, according to your will and your wisdom, would rest upon each one. For we know you love them far more than we ever could, and you know them far better than we ever hoped to. And so we just pray for your healing touch according to your will and your wisdom to rest upon them. And we pray for families who stand by loved ones, sometimes for long periods of time, loving them and ministering to them. Lord, may you strengthen them. And we do thank you once again for the privilege and the responsibility of the freedom that we experience as American citizens. Sometimes, if we're honest, that freedom presents its own kind of headaches. But Lord, when I look at the rest of the world, I'd rather have these kind of headaches than their kind of headaches. And so let us just be so thankful for the freedom that we experience and is our way of life. And we know that that freedom is preserved, that freedom is protected by men and women who step in harm's way, some in civilian roles, other in military. We pray that your protection be upon those who protect us, that your healing be upon the wounded, the visible and invisible wounds, and that your peace be upon the families whose loved ones gave it all. And we thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of Christians that gathers, serves, worships, lifts up one another through Walker Church. You have blessed us in so many ways. We pray that as we have received your blessings, we will indeed be a blessing to this community and even the world. And when we leave these grounds, we know that you will be with us. But may we be conscious of your presence. And may you lead, guide, and direct our every thought, word, and deed, and bring us back so that we will worship you and encourage each other. We offer a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we would pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our hymn of preparation is Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Let's stand as we sing.
Back now that you do continue to bless each gift and giver, and that you guide us as a congregation, that every penny that has been entrusted will be used according to your will, furthering your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, our scripture lesson is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Now, when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord,
Are you the one to build me a house to live in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, say, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This passage is filled with so many historical and theological concepts. We could spend a great deal of time on this one chapter alone. But I have been told more than once that the mind can't absorb any more than the seat can stand. So we'll consider what I feel like are three practical lessons that we can glean from this passage. One lesson is Nathan was able to receive God's message of correction. Now, in this case, correction is not in the sense of discipline. It's not in the sense of rebuke. It is a correction of understanding. In the opening verses of our scripture, David and Nathan are having a conversation. Now, when the king was settled in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, see, now I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent. Nathan said to the king, go, do all you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. From all indications, it proves that David's motivations were in the right place. From all indications, it appears that David's heart was in a good place. On top of that, following David uniting the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, we read a little bit before this script, 2 Samuel 5, verses 11 and 12. King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David along with cedar trees and carpenters and mansions who built David, built David a house. David then perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. It would appear that David is wanting to thank God. Now, today in modern architecture, we go for the brightest that we can get. Not necessarily brightest colors, but we want rooms filled with light, etc. But at the time of this writing, to have a house built of cedar was a sign of prestige. It was a sign of luxury. So David is saying to Nathan, says, look, man, you know, things have settled down. God's given me peace. God's given me victory over my enemies. I'm living in the lap of luxury. I'm living in a house of prestige. And the Ark of God, which for the ancient Hebrew signified the presence of God, the Ark of God is in a tent. And so I want to build God a house. Nathan says, sounds like a good idea to me. I think God will like it. Go for it. But then that night, Nathan receives word from the Lord. Appreciate the idea, but it's not my plan. Appreciate the idea, but it's not David to build the house. Appreciate the idea, but it's not my idea. And so when it was revealed to Nathan that God had other plans, he was able to hear God and therefore adjust. It's been my experience that when I have been led by God, it started out as either sort of an emotional thing, maybe deeper, but a tugging of the heart, if you will, or a thought in my mind. And then that was processed through my mind and executed through my mind, executing my actions. In other words, I had an idea. And then God fulfilled that idea. Now the thing is, not all ideas, even great ideas, are God's will. David's heart was in the right place. David's motivations were in the right place. He wasn't trying to get anything out of God. He was trying to return to God some of what he had received. But God says, not my plan. Sometimes, even the most noble idea, even the best idea, is not in God's plan. Maybe it's not for us to do. Maybe it's not the right time, but sometimes even the best, most noble ideas are not God's. That's one of the main reasons it is so crucial for us individually and as a church family to be immersed in Scripture and prayer. That's one of the reasons, main reasons it's so important for us as a church family to be seeking God's will. Because God does work through our minds. But yet we are called to discern what is coming through John's head. May be a good thing, but what's coming through John's head, but it's not what God is calling to. And what is coming into John's head that is God calling to. That's not always easy to discern. And so that is why it is so crucial to be walking so close to God so that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are able to discern what's a good idea but not God's plan. And what's a good idea that is God's plan. The only way we do that is walking so close to God that as did Nathan, if we've had a good idea and we've started to work toward it and God says, no, I've got another direction, we're able to hear that and discern that. A second lesson is that God declared that God cannot be confined to a house, as we read in verses 4 through 7. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Well, that sure is obvious, isn't it? God can't be confined. So may I ask a question? Why do we try so hard to do so? Now, wait a minute, John. We're 21st century Christian. We know that God is not limited to this sanctuary. We know that God is not limited to these grounds. We know that we cannot confine God. Again, I ask, then why do we spend so much time trying to do so? How do we do that? Well, these next statements I'm about to say, I'm saying them hoping that every one of them are unintentional and subconscious, but I have to confess, and I'm not going to tell you which ones, but I have to confess that I fit some of the list that I'm about to talk about. Again, not pointing any fingers, and actually hoping all of it is subconscious and unintentional, but worth looking at. We attempt to confine God to relating only to those persons and groups that think like me. I doubt if anybody at Walker's ever done that. How can they promote that and call themselves a Christian? And I'm sorry to bust your bubble, but somebody else has said that about you. They've said that about me. We try to confine God to persons who think and act the way we do. After all, God is a Republican, and how can a Democrat even profess to think they anywhere near a Christian? No, preacher, God is a Democrat. How do these crazy Republicans think they're anywhere near being a Christian? Probably never happened at Walker. God is most pleased with formal worship. After all, when we have a high church liturgy, then we have all of the history of liturgy behind us, and God is more pleased with that history. No, God is more pleased with contemporary worship, because after all, it's more modern and it's more contemporary and it speaks to more people. So no, God don't care for none of that high church liturgy mess. God loves contemporary worship. God loves the hymns. No, God loves gospel music. Give God a banjo any day and he's much more pleased. No, God likes contemporary music. Now, y'all think I'm being a little, what's the word, embellishing here? I'm not. I've been in meetings and I've talked with colleagues and I've had colleagues on both sides of the political aisle. Can't understand how the person on the other side of the political aisle could even consider themselves to be a Christian. I've had people who prefer one style of worship tell me those people that prefer another style of worship, they're not worshiping. I've had contemporary people tell me, those high church people, all they are is they're stuck in their liturgy and they're reading their sleepy liturgies and they're not communing with God at all. That's just a bunch of dead liturgy. They're not worshiping. I've had liturgical people tell me, you know, those contemporary people, all they like to do is get up and play their little songs, and they like to get up and raise their hands and dance and sing seven words 11 times. That's all they want to do, but they're not worshiping. Do you hear where I'm coming from? People in the church fight about those things. I've had people tell me from the contemporary side, those people don't sing in worship. They sing songs to God. About God, I mean. We sing songs to God. The liturgy people say there's no history, there's no substance. On and on and on. Hopefully it's been unintentional. Hopefully it's been subconscious. But there's a human tendency to try to confine God. And the most succinct way to put it is there's a human tendency to try to confine God to fit my preference, to fit my purpose. You know, I'm so glad we appear to be on the other side of COVID. I know we're dealing with the variances, but I'm so glad we appear to be on the other side of COVID and we're finally getting church closer to normal. Then again, well, what is normal? That depends on who you ask. It depends on the congregation. What we actually mean is, and I'm not talking just about Walker, I'm talking about all people who go to church, in whatever church. What we actually mean when we say we want to get back to normal is we want to get back to what we've always done, because what we've always done is what I like, and what I like is how I experience God. And I must confess, in many ways I resemble that remark. And therefore I am definitely sympathetic to it. But I am also confronted with the question, and you know me, I have to share alike. I'm going to confront you with the question. Is it possible that we have unintentionally confined God because we have subconsciously confined God to how we experienced God? And by doing so, we have unintentionally cut God off to where God cannot really speak to us as fully as God might? Because I've always done it this way. And because I've always done it this way, you know, I've always been more on the liturgy side, so surely God's not going to speak to me through the 7-Eleven. Is it possible? And, this, you know, vice versa. Is it possible that, dare I say it, we're so stuck in our ways, we're so stuck in how we think God talks, we're so stuck in how we think God acts, we're so stuck in the way, the avenues we think God flows, that if God flowed through another way and hit us upside the head with a 2x4, we wouldn't know it? Is it possible? I, for one, have done that. But also, I have come to the place I don't want to limit the possibilities of how I might experience God, whether it's in my personal worship time or my public worship time, because I, though unintentionally, attempted to confine how God moves, how God works. I further do not want to miss out on the potential effectiveness that God might have for me as an individual and what God might have in store for Walker Church because we have confined God. Again, I hope and pray it's been unintentional. Hope and pray it's been subconscious. But I don't want to be at a place where God could have something really in store that we might make a dramatic impact. But we've never done that. I don't see how this group could do that. And so we can find God. I don't want to go there. I have to confess I've been there. But I don't want to go back. I don't want to go there again. Well, a third lesson is this. David sought to bless God. David realized what God had done for him, and so David attempted to bless God, but God further blessed David instead. This chapter uses a lot of wordplay on what can mean house. The common Hebrew noun used in this passage can have several meanings depending on the context. It can mean house. It can mean dwelling. It can mean palace. It can mean temple. It can mean dynasty. God basically tells David through Nathan, I don't need a temple, but I'm going to build you a dynasty. In verse 16, in another translation, God says about David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. God had already blessed David. David was the least likely candidate to be the king when God chose him. God had won all of David's victories. God had given David rest from his fighting. David was now living in luxury. And when David sought to bless God in return, God instead further blesses David and blesses him in a tremendous way, establishing the Davidic kingdom. And is that not how God works? We've been blessed in numerous ways. And those blessings weren't dependent upon our goodness. They weren't dependent upon our faithfulness. And even more than the blessings of life that we enjoy, we have even more the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of heaven if we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then when we, in response to God, attempt to serve God out of gratitude, God ends up blessing us further. There is a true phrase that is sadly abused. Often it's used when trying to motivate folks to give more money. But even though it is many times abused and misused, it does not take away from the truth of it. And that phrase is, you can't outgive God. You name the ministry. And in this context, when I'm using the word ministry, I'm referring to any act in Jesus' name for another person. Ministry can be a small individual act to an individual, or it can be a more organized group to an organized group. But regardless, I've experienced myself and I have heard countless people relate the truth of this saying. When I hear such things like, I went on a mission trip to help those who are far less fortunate than me. And I'm the one who came back blessed. I went into Kairos expecting to take Jesus into the prison and I came out more blessed. I reached out to a grieving neighbor to attempt to comfort them. And I ended up more blessed than they did. I took food to a sick neighbor trying to make their life a little bit easier in a hard time, and I went to my car more blessed than they were. The list could continue endlessly, but you get the point. Whether we realize that every Christian is called to ministry in some form, or whether we realize how much God has blessed us and so we desire to give back, or whether maybe someone was late in recognizing the call of God upon one's life to serve, and so he or she is trying to make up for lost time. We find the more we serve, the more we're blessed. Now let me be clear here. I'm not talking about bank accounts. I'm not talking about anything material. I'm talking about the blessing of that deep, indescribable satisfaction and fulfillment of knowing we have been God's instrument. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, and you want to be there again. If you've never been there, I encourage you to go because it's a feeling and an experience that you'll want to have again and again and again. We can never outgive God. So we learn at least three lessons from this encounter. We strive for a closer walk with God so that we may discern where God is leading versus our ideas. We strive to not allow ourselves to unintentionally attempt to confine God. And regardless of how much we strive to serve the Lord in thanksgiving for the blessings we receive, we will never, ever outgive God. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, you know each one of us in this room. And though I am no one's judge and I am definitely no prophet, it's my guess that every single person in this room wants to live in the center of your will. It's my guess that every single person in this room wants to be the person that you're calling him or her to be. Yet, Lord, we try to live out this faith in a chaotic, crazy world. And it's easy to get caught up in that. So that we unintentionally do all of these things, confining you and blocking you off from communicating with us and using us, that we would never do on purpose. So Lord, I just pray for all of us that would agree with these thoughts, that through scripture, through prayer, through walking daily with you, through fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would walk so close to you that nothing attempts to confine you. That we are able to discern between good ideas and your leading. And that we remember that regardless of how much we give you, how much we serve, we will never outgive God. So Lord, you know each one of us in this room. You know where we are in that spectrum. You know where it is that we need your forgiveness. You know where it is that we need your inspiration. May we receive it as you would send to each one. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our final hymn is Lead On, O King Eternal. Let's stand as we sing.
Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore.